Gospel of Luke, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke 6. And then we're going to read right away, beginning in verse number 39. Luke chapter number 6, verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of a good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and then does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That last phrase ends the sermon that we've been at for the last several weeks by Jesus Christ. And where we're at now in our sermon with Jesus, he is going to use a series of illustrations, a series of parables. I think that's why I read it. I want you to catch them. He doesn't just say, "Here, let me teach you this truth, this truth, this truth." He paints a word picture for you. So today he talks about a blind person leading a blind person. And then he keeps with the imagery of eyesight and talks about a guy with a wood beam coming out of his eye socket, trying to find dust and specks in other people's eyes. And then he goes to fruit and agricultural and talks about how these bushes don't produce that fruit and that bush produces that fruit. And then he jumps a whole other grouping and goes to building practices and building code and having proper foundation. Each one of those illustrations provides a lasting, vital truth for us this morning. But I want to package them all together, because I think here at the end of Jesus' sermon, he is calling to something specific now. Each one of those illustrations points us to being called to having discernment within our life. The ability to judge whether something is right or not. For a guy following a blind person, he is calling them, "You need discernment to know who you're following." To a person who has a log in their eye attempting to pull out a speck of the dust in another person's eye, he's calling them to say, "You need to have discernment to know who you are first. Judge well who you are." As he keeps on going, he goes to an individual with bearing fruit and he says, "Here, you need to have the discernment to even know what you're looking at." Actions, heart, they go together. And lastly, he calls us saying, "You need to have discernment about what you're building your life upon." Now, if you're scared, I'm not going to get through that all today. Not going to happen. Come back next week. I might not even get through it all next week. Come back the week after that. Because these truths put together push us to seeing that they're warning signs for us. That if we ignore them, we could wreak havoc on our life and those around us. Now, I said the word, this is calling us to discernment. Discernment is the ability to judge well, to be able to choose between two different things. And if you remember, or if it's just like vaguely fuzzy to you, last week We were at the verse that's very popular, judge not lest ye be judged. And from that concept, we get this call that we're not called to judgmentalism. But the world uses that verse. They abuse that verse to say, well, you're not supposed to make moral judgments. You're not supposed to, you know, say this is right or this is wrong. Yet that it falls apart when you get to this section of the Bible, this section of Jesus' sermon, because this sermon is saying, I need you to see what you're looking at. You need to discern. Now, we all discern about different things. You can have discernment. Some of you have amazing discernment when it comes to your vehicles. Like, you can judge well exactly what's happening with your vehicle. Once I find out that there's gas in the car, I have no more discernment about the vehicle at all. Like, you can lack discernment on some different things. This week, I was reminded I lack discernment in a really certain area that's really important in our culture today. Because of the events going on Friday night, throughout the week, there was more hubbub of activity in the building than usual. And so finally came to Thursday, and I just said, I need to get away where it's quiet, and I just need to study. And I actually enjoy getting away and studying in coffee shops. I love the ambiance. It just makes me feel more studious and ready to study more. I feel smarter when I'm in a coffee shop. I feel more trendy when I'm in a coffee shop and hip. The one problem is, I don't like coffee at all. It's all mud water to me, okay? You can flavor it, but it still tastes like mud water to me. And so I walk into a coffee shop, a new one downtown that opened up this year, and there's like 40 things on the board, and I don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even use normal words like chocolate mud water or vanilla mud water. They call it different things. And so typically what I do is I walk up, and I'm just like, can you give me the least tasting coffee drink that you have? And then put a bunch of sugar in it, because I don't know what to order. I have no discernment ability to choose wise. I always feel bad because some of you guys, like, you know exactly where your coffee bean comes from, and you can, like, track it down, and you know the flavor differences and the profile. Who knows? Now, discernment to be able to choose wisely on something. If I mess up an order of a coffee drink, I'm out $3, and I'll throw away some mud water, and it's no big deal. But if we ignore Jesus' teaching today about discernment, the impact will lead to spiritual destruction. His words are, you'll end up in a pit. If we ignore Jesus' warnings about discernment, it leads to us, if you want to keep the mental picture, poking somebody's eye out. Parents, you know how you always tell, like, stop running with that, you're going to poke somebody's eye out? Jesus is right. You will do that. Except now it's spiritual. And you will inflict emotional and spiritual pain upon somebody else if you don't heed Jesus' warning here. We need to judge well. Now we're just going to take the first two this morning. And the first two call the followers of Jesus Christ to be able to have discernment to judge well about blind leaders and blind spots in their life. We need discernment about blind leaders and blind spots. Verse number 39, he says a parable. And this is kind of a new genre for us in the Gospel of Luke now. I love them. We're going to get to tons of these. Where Jesus is going to use a mental imagery to make us see a spiritual lasting truth. Now, before I look at the parable and I give it to you, because it's only like one line. It's one mental imagery and we're done. I need you to see the context, because the context, I believe, flows into why he says what he says here. Okay, he's preaching a sermon. Look back at verse number 21:20 to get the concept. Verse number 20, Luke 6. And he, Jesus, lifts up his eyes, sees his disciples, sees those who are following him. Not just the 12, see those people who are following him. So we got the 12 individuals he just called, but we also have the people who are just following him. People who woke up that day and said, where's Jesus? What town is he in? I'm going to go follow him. I want to see what Jesus is going to do today. And to this group of people who are following him, Jesus has preached this sermon and said, okay, you're following me. Let's just be really honest what this is going to mean. Because right now you're seeing me heal people, cast out demons, feed people, and you're all like, this is amazing. I'm following Jesus. Who wouldn't? He says, you better be careful what you do when you say you're going to follow me. Because let me tell you what following me means. It means it's a good thing when people hate you. It means you're going to love your enemies. It means you're going to have mercy on people now. It means when you're abused and you are wronged, you're going to turn the other cheek. It means you're blessed when you're hungry, when you're blessed when you're thirsty. Now, I was not there, but the people that were there had the same sin nature and same questions I do, I'm guaranteed. So I don't think it's a stretch to say there are some people in this crowd who are following Jesus and saying, you said what, Jesus? Follow you means all of this? What about the miracles? That was really cool. I wouldn't be surprised if there are some people saying, okay, I love the miracles. This teaching is special. But you're calling me to a whole bunch of stuff that I'm not sure about, Jesus. And just in case you see that he means business here, when we get to the very last parable of this sermon, he's saying, look here, don't tell me you follow me and you don't do what I tell you to do. Like if I'm calling you to all this, you got to do it now. I wouldn't be surprised if there are some hearers of this lesson saying, you know what? I know so-and-so is teaching in that town, and he doesn't call me to change my life upside down. And that's where I get to this part of Jesus' sermon saying, okay, you heard me call you to love your enemies. You heard me to call you to sacrifice. You heard me to call you to upside down living. And you're maybe balking at this. Let me just warn you. You follow somebody else, you could end up in a pit. The other option's not that good for you either. So in fact, if you're taking the big picture of it, he's like, here, you follow me, love your enemies, mercy because God is merciful to you, eternity with me, or you follow somebody else who's spiritually blind is going to lead you down a pit. So take your choice. And in that saying, he gives this statement. I tell you a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they just both fall into a pit? Now, this is where I love parables because they give us mental imagery. Like, it's not just here, let me tell you all these big words and you kind of parse them in your head. This is, let me tell you a mental picture. And hopefully, I think, right, we should all be picturing about the same thing right now. Like, for me, my mental picture is of an individual blind on a busy street, groping about, attempting to find the side of a building to be able to guide himself down a street path. Now, in our day and age, we have blind individuals with like seeing eye dogs and braille signs and audio signs on crosswalks. And there's still a handicap that they have, but we have amazingly helped them in our culture. They don't have any of that. So here's a blind individual stumbling down a street, grasping for some kind of reference of bearing to where he's going, and I picture him with one foot over the precipice of a pit on the side of the road as he kind of feels his way around. Now, already for that, you're like, it's one of those moments where you're kind of stuck, where you see something that bad's going to happen, but you can't move fast enough to stop it. But to make matters worse, there's a guy behind him, and he's blind. And he's not groping about. All he's doing is clutching the garment of the person in front of him. Ignorant that the person in front of them has no clue where they're going. I'm not trying to make light of this, but the sad reality is in a second they're both going to be in the bottom of a pit. The application of the principle is so easy. This is not deep pull down. I wonder what Jesus is saying here. It's obvious. Can a blind person lead a blind person? No. When you pay follow the leader, you don't pick the blind person to be the leader. You want the person to see where they're going. Because a blind person can't lead a blind person. The application, though, then is you better know who you're following. Discern who you are following. We all follow people. We all do. From the teenager who's making their hairdo look like the person they saw on Twitter this week, to the person who's nearing retirement following the advice of somebody they heard on the radio this week, to the little kid who models his batting stance after the MVP in the MLB. We all follow people. Ultimately, I pray we follow Christ. That by God's grace, we've seen in our life that we are completely helpless. That we are hopeless on our own. That we have a debt of sin, that we have no way to pay that debt off. And it places us under a guilt penalty before a holy God because of our sin that destines us to eternity in hell away from God and punishment. That the only hope that I have, and I stress this, the only hope that I have is Jesus Christ's payment for that sin upon the cross. That calls me to believe, to turn from sin and follow Him. At the very foundation, I'm praying that when we look at the blind leading a blind, the very foundation we're saying is, we follow Christ. But even within the following Christ, Paul the Apostle says, hey, look, follow me as I follow Christ. We follow other individuals as well as we follow Christ. To a certain extent, and this is one of the scariest parts of my week, to a certain extent that you are listening to me and agreeing with me this morning, you are following me. Now, some of you aren't like, you're so zoned out, you're not following me at all, okay? You're in like another stadium right now, okay? You're not following me. Some of you are listening, but you're not agreeing with me. You haven't agreed with me in like the last 6 months. Okay, you're not following me either. But the extent that you're hearing what I'm saying, you're agreeing to it, and you're calling yourself to action, you are following me. Which scares me because I got 6 pages of notes and I'm saying that I better be saying what's true. To a certain extent, you're following the person that you love to buy their book. Whoever comes out with that book, you just know, I'm dropping my 15 bucks, I'm getting your next book. To a certain extent, you're following the person that you love to listen to their music. Because they are portraying God in a certain way and you're allowing your heart to agree with how they portray God and worship God in the same way. To a certain extent, some of you guys are found the person you love to tune into on the radio and listen to stream their sermons. We live in an amazing day that I'm so thankful for, and some of it I'm so by. That's not a word, okay? That's just an emotion. As I preach, you have the ability to basically listen to just about anybody in this country preach God's word, good or bad. You can turn on your TV and hear a dozen individuals teach this week. Know who you're following. If I can just push this, know who you are following. Know who you're modeling your life after. Know who you're seeing present truth. Because they could be blind. Now, know who you're following because they could be blind, but it leads us to this aspect of, okay, why do I need to know? And we unpack this. They could be blind, leading you into a pit. In verse number 40, you turn out just like they are. So, I mean, take it threefold. Okay, they're blind, they're leading to a pit, and you're going to look just like them. Blind. Who are these people? Now, some just quickly read this and like, well, he's just taking a pot shot at the Pharisees again. Okay? And I would say they're probably in the ballpark of what he's talking about. But I'm taking a far bigger application than just the Pharisees. The Pharisees, he's not talking to the Pharisees right now. He's talking to the followers. And I'm amazed. He doesn't list any names. It's not like here's the 30 people don't follow people. And I'm really thankful he doesn't because that'd be outdated by our time. Long time ago. He just pushes us to say you need to be careful who you follow because they could be a blind individual leading you into a pit. So take the imagery of blind, because I think the imagery of blind lets us know who he's talking about. The concept of blind, of not being able to see, is the concept spiritually in the Gospel of Luke of not having the truth of the Gospel. being blinded by sin. Luke 1. I don't expect you to remember this. This was 8 months ago, okay? Luke 1. Zechariah prays a prayer of thanks. And he speaks about how Jesus Christ is coming to give deliverance to individuals who sit in darkness. It's an amazing picture of a person who is so in darkness they don't even see where they're going. And so they just plop down hopeless in the darkness of sin. Say, I can't even see my way out. And Zechariah's prayer is thanking God that here comes the Messiah to proclaim liberty to the individuals just plopped down in the darkness of sin who can't see where they're going. Jesus picks up this theme 4 chapters later as he walks into a synagogue on a Sabbath day and grabs a scroll from Isaiah and reads, I've come to give sight to the blind, liberty to those who are in captive. Jesus' ministry is an eye-opening, light shining into darkness, giving sight ministry. So when he says a blind individual leading a blind individual, it gives the spiritual imagery of an individual who is void of the truth of the gospel. They don't know truth. It's the work of Satan in their heart. Here's the sad reality. Our lives would be a lot easier if those who are blind let us know they were blind. Would that make it easier? Okay. I've read a wide spectrum of individuals. I do that on purpose. I want the strengths and weaknesses of a lot of individuals, but I also want to know when people are saying some stupid things, unbiblical things, I want to know what they're saying, because chances are someone's going to pass me the book already and say, hey, have you read this? I'm going to say, yes, don't. Amen. So I've read this wide range of stuff, and I honestly, I listen to a wide range of stuff. Okay, I have not had one foreword of a book where I've opened it up, and the foreword reads, just so you know, I have no clue what I'm talking about. I'm going to spout off for 200 pages, and you probably shouldn't listen to it. No one says that. I have listened to hundreds of sermons. I've tuned in on some really crazy people preaching on TV. None of them have said, just so you know, the next 20 minutes is going to be rank heresy that's going to destroy your life, so please change the channel. They don't do that. They use words like God and Jesus and love and forgiveness, and they nod their head and they even quote Scripture. In fact, this week I was looking for a good definition of discernment. I use Google. Google sends you all over the place, doesn't it? I got to this article on discernment. I'm reading this article on discernment, and I'm like, this is pretty good. I like the definition. And I get down to the bottom of the page to see who it's from, and I laugh. How is this guy who preaches this kind of truth writing about discernment? This is a scary proposition because we live in a culture where individuals claim to know truth, and by claiming to know the truth and saying what they believe, they're professing themselves to be fools. Because if the truth is not Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen from the dead to make payment for my sin as my only hope, then there's not truth. Now, what's the result of this? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? To fall into a pit is misfortune, it is destruction, it is pain. Church, just because someone sells a book under a Christian heading does not mean that they are to be listened to. Just because someone prays doesn't mean they're communicating to God. Just because they quote Scripture doesn't mean they believe it or they're using it properly. Know who you follow. I said on once that I'm thankful for the world we live into that has, I don't think there's been a day and age where the church has had more resources than today. We do. good resources. But I don't think there's been a day where there's been more lies sold under the title of Christianity than today. Know who you follow. Why? They could be blind, leading you into a pit, or you're going to turn out just like them. Verse number 40. A disciple is not above his teacher. Like, he's not going to get around who the teacher is. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. You're going to be like them. Okay, now, this is where I'm at. And I struggle here, okay? The warning is so clear. Like, know who you follow. Discern who you follow. A lesson from blind leaders. Okay, but I'm still left with some questions, or still left with some implications. If they're not going to tell me they're blind, how do I know they're blind? I can beat up and down saying, be careful what you do, be careful what you listen to, be careful what you take in, be careful what I say. But how do we get discernment in this area? So like I told you before, like I don't have any discernment when it comes to cars. And I feel bad about that. I'd love to have more discernment about when it comes to cars. My dad knows lots about cars. And when my car makes a funny noise, I call him up because I don't want to go to the mechanic first. And I try to learn more discernment about cars. And I'll make really funny noises over the phone. They're like, when I do this, Dad, it makes this noise. And he'll be like, check that. I'm like, what's that? He's like, it's in your engine. And I'll pop the hood, and there's an engine underneath there. Go figure that out. And I'll stand there staring at it, and then I'll YouTube clip it, and I still won't understand what he's talking about. And we're like, can we go talk about the wood shop now, Dad? Let's talk about that. I just don't understand it. Now, here's my fear. I can say, be careful who you follow. And we all nod our heads and say, I don't want to be in the pit either. You're right. So how do we get more discernment? Church, I want you to see the warning and what's at stake. You can walk down some of the top seller lists. Books that sold millions. They make them into a movie. If you really sit back and it gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling, but if you're really honest and unpacked it, it just undermines the Trinity. Or one I was referencing through this week. It sounded so good. You read it, then you push it back, and what did he actually undo? He did a God who is sovereign and control over his creation. And made a God who was too weak to dictate events in my life. Let's make it close. Be careful who you listen to. So what do we do? Know the truth. Know it. Study it. Know it some more. Know the truth. I mean, part of our purpose as a church is to equip the saints, to instruct you. This is why we preach verse by verse by verse by verse by verse, because I want to make sure I cover it, because I want you to know it. This is why I don't apologize that we're in chapter 6 and we've been at this for like 9 months. Get comfortable. We've got another 3 years. I just want us to know it. This is why for the last 2 years, I've just had to take Sunday nights and we deal with doctrine. We got to know it. Know what God's word says. So that when you read the next book and you're like, that seems a little fuzzy. It's because you know what it's supposed to say. Know the truth. Know the walk of the person you're following. Now this is harder, but try to know the walk. Do they live righteously? Do they show the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness? Or is their life not modeling the gospel they claim to be teaching? Know their goal. This is like Paul does this one. He's like, look, their God is their belly. They're just out for gain. To me, it is a red flag when I'm listening to somebody and every other week they're pulling on my heartstrings for more money for their ministry.
Do we need resources to do ministry? Yes. But are they more about God's glory and proclaiming truth than they are about raising funds? Now, you notice I didn't give any names. Talk to me later, I still won't give you any names. Because I want you to have discernment, not to simply come into me and give me the fill-in-the-blank, Pastor. Because that does you as good enough good until Joe Smoke comes along that I don't know yet. This is where you're called out of discernment. In fact, you're called out of discernment about me. Know who you follow right now. Now, one other implication. I got to get to the next one. I got to get the blind spots. But let's reverse it, okay? Know who you follow, but then know who's following you. Verse 40. Like, everybody is not above his teacher. So when they're fully trained, they're going to be like their teacher. Okay, this is where I said, I love to hear other people preach. I put on my phone and I'm listening to a variety of different people. And I have to laugh because I've read enough commentaries and I've heard enough preachers that when I hear somebody preach, I'm like, dude, I know who you read. I know exactly who you like to listen to because you sound just like them. In fact, the scary parts are when I get to, like, I hear somebody preach and they get the exact same illustration that so-and-so gave like 5 years ago. They just changed the names a little bit. I'm like, yeah, I know who you follow. But we also have to flip it around saying, know who's following you because they're going to begin to emulate you. They're going to look like you. I gave this comment to my community group Wednesday night. A couple years ago, a prominent pastor, church of thousands, retired after several decades of ministry. And he made the comment that has stuck with me now. He made the comment to his church at the end that he was sobered with the reality that after decades of ministry, the church reflected his strengths and the church reflected his weaknesses. That's a sober reality. Because if somebody is following you, they see strengths and weaknesses. I think too many parents, we as parents are like pleading with God that our kid won't turn out like who we are. I came across this line on Facebook this week, not at all spiritual. I got my mother's attitude and my dad's anger. And they still get mad at me for literally being them. Ouch. We are also teaching our actions every day. There are blind leaders. We need to know who we follow. And we need to discern who we really are. Verse 41. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Like, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out that's in your eye, when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? Big word here. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck that is out of your brother's eye. So we have a problem here. The problem is not that the person can't see at all. They're not blind. The problem is they can't see as clearly as they think they can see. Because they claim they can see a speck in somebody else's eye, all the while they're ignoring this massive beam in their own eye. Do you see? This is, again, word picture. So let's get the word picture. And honestly, it's kind of a humorous word picture. So he uses this idea that how can you walk up to Joe Schmo and claim, see, I see you got this little dust speck in your eye. Let me help you with that. And you're oblivious to the fact that you got a log, you got a beam. In fact, the word he uses here is like a support beam. Okay, so you haven't done a lot of building. Look up right now. You're looking at support beams. Okay, these are massive. Try carrying one of these around, okay? Even if you had it in the middle, try attaching it to your eye socket. How's it working out? I mean, every time this guy shakes his head no for a question, he's knocking three people unconscious because he's got this wood beam going back and forth. So here's the picture. This guy is walking around doing destruction
because he's oblivious to he's got this beam coming out of his eye, and he leans into the person next to him. And as he leans into the person next to him, he knocks the person in front of him unconscious. And he says, "By the way, I noticed you got a little something in your eye. How about I take care of that for you?" Who's letting him touch anything on his body right now? Like, you don't come within 10 feet of me right now. A, because I'm going to get whacked by the side of the head with your support beam. And two, there's no way you can see to help me out right now. The problem is hypocriticalness, hypocrisy. How can an individual with a wood beam coming out of their eye claim to be able to see clearly enough to see a speck of dust out of somebody else's eye? We commit the sin of hypocrisy when we fail to see ourselves. We fail to discern our own life. We like to pretend that we're not selfish, greedy, proud, lustful, angry, impatient, unloving, discontent, and 27 other sins. We deceive ourselves that we're good, we got it figured out, we have life under control, and if we were really honest, we're probably in God's top 100 list. And then when somebody else trips up, when somebody else wrongs us, when somebody else reveals that they're a sinner, I know, shocker, we offer our expertise as an individual who's never struggled or at the very least attained perfection years ago. What does Jesus say to that? You hypocrite. Let me take it out of the spiritual, just so we can get the picture. I think sometimes when it's in the spiritual, we kind of like, we balk at it. So let's see the picture in something that's not spiritual. Well, probably it's kind of somewhere we can get to a spiritual level on this one. So my days working fast food. They're now several years behind me, so they're a little more rosy than they were in the moment. But guarantee you, almost every single shift, I'd have this kind of order come through the drive-thru. And the order would come in, like, I'd like the... I'm going to reveal what company I worked for now. I'd like the double quarter pounder with cheese meal, okay? Which, if you can do the math, that's a half a pound of fried meat on top of a flat top, okay? And to make it healthy, put lettuce and tomato on it, okay? Then it's healthy. I'd like the double quarter pounder meal, and I'd like the large fry, and then you guys like, and what drink would you like to do with that? You know, drink? Can I have the Diet Coke? Got to cut sugar out. Sugar's bad. You know how bad sugar is for you? People got to cut sugar out. Oh, by the way, can you add 10 nuggets to that order, too? Yeah, sure, I'll add 10 nuggets for you. And I shake my head and think, oh, my. Because they can identify the health needs of sugar or not sugar. And then down, I'm not going to do the math on the calorie count, okay? And you're thinking, how can you do this? But how do we do it spiritually? We do it spiritually. And we can shake our heads about the person who missed the church service today, ignore the fact that we yelled our kids out for the last 3 miles before we got to the building today. And we do it all the time. When we hear the sermon, and our first thought is, I am so thankful so-and-so is here and they're listening. Instead of thinking, God, thank you for this one. And we do it all the time. We see somebody else fall and we think, saw that one coming. And then we try to sugarcoat how we did it this week. Church, we can be hypocrites. Now, what's the solution? I think some of us are saying the solution is, okay, we got to do better. Well, actually, I'm gonna push us to a little bit different of a solution. We need to honestly address the wood beams of sin in our own life. Let's just take it generally. We need to identify that we sin. Before we get to like specifics of like, okay, I struggle here, can we just like start with saying, we sin, church. Shocker. We forget the gospel as Christians, and we so easily deceive ourselves into believing that we're just fine. We're pretty good. The gospel lets me know over and over again that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that today I exist because of God's grace, today I have any kind of victory because of God's grace, and I'm going to get to heaven because of God's grace.
We need the humility of Paul to say, look at me, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's the list I rank on. This is so key, okay? We need to work in seeing the sin in our life specifically, though, too. This is why we're in God's Word. This is why I'm thankful that it's sharp and powerful and quick. This is where the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, hits our hearts. And we better not grieve Him by pushing it away. This is honestly why I thank God we had a body of believers that challenges us. Now, please don't look at this and honestly address the wood beams of sin in your life and think, okay, wow, Pastor, I sin, okay? And I don't want to. I struggle with this over here, and I struggle with this. Maybe better than I was last year. I hope. I'm praying. But I'm not perfect. And then you get to that point and say, well, but then I just need to ignore everybody else in my life and just, I just need to deal with me. Join the not perfect club. Church, every Sunday I come into this pulpit, I come as an individual, I hope, I pray. Not as someone who's coming in attaining something to telling you here, but coming in as somebody who's read God's Word throughout the week and has God's Word convicted them and saying, let me tell you what God did to me this week. I'm scared. I'm scared that we develop a church culture where we only talk about sin in the third person. They sin. He sins. The world sins. And we all say, amen. The church needs to be a culture where fighting sin is normal. Because the alternative is either hypocrisy or death. The church needs a culture where fighting sin is normal. Because the alternative is hypocrisy, because we act like we're not struggling with it or we're dead. I hope you see the struggle I'm having right here. I think it's too easy for us to have a church culture where we know we have issues. But we only have to see each other for 2 hours a week. And I can hide it for 2 hours in a week. And we dress it up and make it look good for the 2 hours. And we get back in our car and we're okay for another week. And if we're really spiritual, we can post on Facebook a little verse every once in a while. And we do it because honestly, we see everybody else look exactly, they look put together. I mean, I look across the aisle and they're smiling and he has his arm around her and I mean, they just look like life's good, and so this must be what Christians look like, and life is good, and therefore I gotta do it too. And so then what we do is we externally put it on because we feel like we gotta meet the standard. Okay, now please don't get. I'm not pushing us to the alternative. I'm not saying like pull the person next to you and say, dude, let me just tell you everything I thought this week. Okay, you do not need to find the first person over cookie and coffee fellowship and say, let me tell you every single temptation I've ever had. Okay? I'm not pushing us to that either. But I am calling this to saying the church should be a culture where dealing with sin honestly and openly is normal.
Because the alternative is to say, I don't struggle with sin, which is hypocrisy, or to say I'm dead because that's the only time I'm not going to struggle with sin. It shouldn't be a culture where we're shocked when somebody comes up against us and says, I need prayer this week because I am not doing good. And we say, amen, because I know what that's like. I do it the same way. Let's pray. That's what we should be. It should be a church culture where we're not surprised that the sin we have in our life is happening in somebody else's life. But I think we've so sterilized a church culture, made it formalized, made it simply a service, that we can come in dressed up, look good, nod our heads. And if I don't have enough contact with anybody, I won't poke them with my beams and my eyes. I can go back and live my life for another week. Church, we sin. I'm not saying we struggle with sin. And by God's grace, He's given us each other to help us. He's given us a church to help. I think sometimes we develop this culture where the most specific about sin we'll get is we'll get to the infamous unspoken prayer request. Or we'll get to the emphasis, like really vague, like, yeah, would you just pray for me? I'm struggling with a few things. Like, we will talk about our great aunt's foot warts that need prayer. But we won't talk about, I'm struggling at work right now, and honestly, I'm not sleeping because I'm worried about I'm going to lose my job. And we're not saying the simple question, saying, dude, I know you're not perfect, but I see your relationship that you have with your wife, and we're struggling. Can we go, let's do supper this week, because we just need to talk. We need to honestly address the beams of sin in our life. They're there. Then as we humbly address the sin issues in our life, we humbly help others with specks of dust in their own lives. Please don't hear this and say, well, I'm not perfect. So I got a whole bunch of things to deal with myself right now. And then maybe like, I don't know, 5 years, if I'm honest, 10 years, I'll get my life in order and I can go help so many other people. Okay, keep waiting. Keep waiting, because it's not going to happen. This is not calling us to perfection. This is calling us to saying, look, humbly address who you are, discern, see it by God's grace who you are, as an individual saved by grace, struggling with God's grace in your life. And as you struggle with that, as you wrestle with who you are, then lovingly, humbly help other individuals out. One of my favorite books, and I've said this before from the pulpit, but it's just the simple phrase in the book that drives it home. Those in need of change, helping other people to change. We are all in need of change. And by God's grace, we see the need for change in our life. He works in our lives. And we come alongside an individual and say, you know what? Let me tell you who I am. But I've also noticed some things you're in. And I've been there. And in fact, there's some days I am there. How can I help you? If you get to the end of the verse, it says, first you take out the log out of your own eye. And not then just sit back. But then you're able to see clearly to help the brother out with what's in their eye. You know, when you're on the plane, you take the flight. I've been on enough now where I just kind of zone this out. I know I have a flight attendant, so I feel even bad saying this to her, okay? Like I'm admitting this to a flight attendant. But you know when you get on a plane, you sit down, you find your seat, and then they have the safety lecture. How many of you guys actually listen to the safety lecture now? Like, oh my. I stopped like after the first, halfway for the first time, okay? If I really thought the plane was going to go down, I'm not getting on the plane, right? Okay? But there's a key point in the safety lecture that you get to, where like if the oxygen mask comes down, you're supposed to put it on first and then do what? Then take care of the person next to you. If you start dealing with the person next to you, I'm just guessing this is what's going to happen, okay, because I haven't tried it myself. But if you're taking care of the person next to you, if you put the oxygen mask on, I'm assuming it's because you're going to pass out because you need the oxygen. And they're not going to have an oxygen mask, and you're passed out, and you're both in problems now. This is what we're getting to here. Okay. You need God's grace in your life. So attach yourself to God's grace and His Word. And then as an individual dependent upon God's grace and His Word coming into your life, you're able to turn over here and say, I have this. It's not me. It's this. Let me help you with it now. Church, this is what I'd love to see us be. This is what I'd love to see First Baptist be. People humbly seeing who they are, helping others humbly deal with who they are. We need discernment. Because there are blind leaders, but we really need discernment because we have blind spots. And we need God's Word to shine deeply into those blind spots to change us so that we can be conduits of God's grace in other people's lives as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace. Right now, as a speaker, as a pastor, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. So the things that were said unclearly, incompletely, your Spirit can work in our hearts. Thank you for the Spirit that convicts, that reveals truth. I pray you strengthen your church now. In Jesus' name, amen.